I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. The verses for this morning, the Apostle Paul picks up what might be considered one of the most important things for your life. It's been over a month since we've been in 1 Thessalonians. Some of you are new. Since when we started, as a brief refresher, Paul visited the city of Thessalonica and established the Thessalonian church on his second missionary journey. He had been back in Antioch. He started up to visit with Silas, picked up Timothy on the way into what is present-day Turkey, visiting churches that had been established on his first missionary trip, decided to go into what is now more southwestern Turkey, but was prohibited by the Lord to do so, wanted to go up into Bithynia, couldn't do that, so they ended up in the northwest corner in the city of Troas, where God gave a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, please come over. So they crossed over into Macedonia, and the first church they established was in the city of Philippi. They were persecuted in Philippi, had to leave that city, drop down south, and they would be heading southward along the coast of Greece from Thessalonica, Berea, finally to Athens, and then down to Corinth. It was not too long in Thessalonica that the Jews again stirred up trouble for them. They were three Sabbath days in the synagogue. Whether they left immediately after that or could remain a few weeks longer, we don't know for sure. In Acts, it sounds like it was immediately after those three Sabbath days they had to leave. They went down to Berea. In those times, we learn from this letter that Paul was interested in going back, but for some reason they were hindered. They could not get back. They had again to flee Berea. They shipped Paul off at night. He went down to Athens. Silas and Timothy joined him later. As he's in Athens, he was very much concerned about the Thessalonians, their faith. Were they standing firm? And so they decide it's best for Paul to stay alone. Timothy heads back up to Thessalonica. It seems that Silas also left, perhaps to go to Philippi. And Paul leaves then from Athens and heads down to Corinth. And as he's in Corinth, he begins to get reports from various places about the Thessalonians and their belief, possibly extending all the way over to Rome, that those Jews who had come from, Jewish believers who had come from Rome and were now in Corinth, were telling him, yeah, we've heard about the Thessalonians, about their faith. So he began to be encouraged. Finally, Timothy arrives, and Timothy reports to him, and at that point, he sits down to write this letter. And so the first chapter is his thanks to God for what God has been doing in and through the Philippian believers. However, it seems that Timothy reported that there were some, possibly the Judaizers, that had often followed Paul, were trying to discredit Paul and Silas and Timothy. And if they could discredit the messengers, they would discredit as well the message. And so Paul spends chapters 2 and 3 to vindicate their person and their ministry. In the first 7 verses of chapter 2, he talks about how they were very much conscious of God in their attitude toward the Thessalonians. In verses 8 to 12, he talks about their godly behavior and says this just establishes again that we were God's messengers. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, their thankfulness to God also shows that they were aware of God's working in and through them and what God was doing in the Thessalonians. The end of the chapter, chapter 2, in the first 5 verses of chapter 3, he reports their continued care and said, we sent Timothy to you, even though it was a sacrifice for him to travel up there alone, a sacrifice for us to remain alone. This was not practice, establishing again their care, their compassion for the Thessalonians. And we come to the final stage in verses 6 through 13 of chapter 3, which is Paul's response to Timothy's report, which shows further his affection, his compassion for the Thessalonian believers. He is truly concerned about them and about their faith. He had no hidden agenda, no secret plans that somehow he could benefit personally from them. It wasn't that he was wanting their money. It wasn't that he wanted a following. What was most important to Paul was their continued faith and love. And this was Paul's regular concern for every church and for all the believers. You can, if you want to just flip back with me briefly, beginning at some of his letters, Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 15, and his thanks for the Ephesians. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Again, I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He says the same in Colossians, the letter after Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, verses 3-5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Not just to churches, also to individuals. He wrote to Timothy about the care of the church and how he should be ministering to the church. And in chapter 1 of his letter to Timothy, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These provoke controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Again, to Timothy, as he's instructing him how to work in Ephesus, it's love and faith. He wrote to Philemon, in this case, clearly to an individual, a short letter in the New Testament, verses 4 and 5. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. These two things, faith and love, are key in the teaching of Paul and of what he desires for a church. What he said to the Galatians sums it up very well. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he wrote, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." The conflict that was going on in the Galatian churches was, again, the Judaizers coming in and say, well, if you're going to be a really good Christian, you've got to accept your Jewish roots and take on all the practices of Judaism. You have to start with the feast and the festivals, and you have to keep the Sabbath, and you should hold to the dietary laws, and really you should be circumcised. And Paul says, well, circumcision does not help you. You don't need to be circumcised. You shouldn't, as a Gentile, do that as a way to pleasing God. You don't need to. And the Jews aren't better because they are circumcised. He says circumcision and uncircumcision are of no value. The only thing, and this is the important part of that verse for this morning, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love is the theme which we find in these final 8 verses of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians. And we learn from these verses what it meant to Paul, especially that the Thessalonians were expressing their faith through love. We learn how he understood the relationship between faith and love, and we learn how he saw it benefiting the Thessalonians, both temporally and eternally. There are at least three important lessons about faith expressing itself in love as we look at these verses. The first lesson to learn about Paul personally was that their faith expressing itself through love was the best news which Paul could have received. This was news on the level with the gospel for him. It's really striking as you look at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. Brought good news, we read it quite quickly. It actually translates the word that's otherwise we would think of evangelize. To proclaim good news. Paul uses this word 19 times in his letters. And every one except here He's talking about presenting the good news of Jesus Christ, Jesus proclaiming the good news of peace. It's continually about the gospel. And here he uses about what he heard from Timothy about the Thessalonians. And I think there's a good reason for that, because he understood what was happening, that they were holding fast to their faith and expressing it in love is an outworking of the gospel. This is the gospel being lived out in their lives. The gospel had taken root in their lives, and it was being shown in their lives. And so he could look at this as the best news he could have heard. The gospel wasn't only proclaimed there, it was received and being lived out. It was news that eclipsed for him his distress and persecution. He is writing this from Corinth, and we don't know exactly at what point it happens that he writes this letter in Corinth, but we do know some of what happened there. There was persecution, to the point that God spoke to him in a vision, in a dream, saying, "Paul, continue your work here, because there are many here that belong to me." He had to encourage Paul, specially in his ministry in Corinth, to keep at it, because there were those who were yet to be saved and to come to Christ. And in all of this, he apparently was getting discouraged and down. And yet he says, "Now I really live." It might sound like a strange statement when you think, "Now I live." Verse 8, "For now we really live." But we use similar terms. We don't always recognize that. Even in going through this, I sometimes use the word a vital belief, of something that's vital. It vitalizes your life. Well, that just means to make it living, to give life to something. And we know what it is. You can be just moving, working on, and you're discouraged, and you just feel like you're pushing through heavy water. You're not getting anywhere. You're discouraged, and something happens, and you get new life. You're energized and you're ready to go. And this is what this news brought for Paul. They are living their faith. They're expressing it in love. And for Paul, this was the greatest news he could have received. And it just vitalized his life in ministry as he was struggling in the midst of persecution and distress in Corinth. It was news that filled him with joy in the presence of God. Verse 9. "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" It was a joy which he took with him into prayer. It was a joy that filled his life. It was a joy that turned him immediately to God in thanksgiving. And as he stood before God and recognized, we can say it was also a pure joy. It wasn't a joy, so yes, look at the people I have now following me. He didn't look at that at all. As he stood before God and his joy was in the presence of God, it was a further testimony. His joy was a pure joy. He was excited about what it meant for the Thessalonians and what it meant for Christ, not about himself. It was news that motivated him to pray all the more with thanksgiving. And this is an instruction he'll give Macedonians, the Philippians. He talks about, "Present all your requests, be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayer but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so he prays for the Thessalonians with thanksgiving. What motivates him to do this even more? The report that he had received. What thrills you most when you hear about fellow Christians? That should be a question we ask ourselves regularly. What are we excited about to hear about other Christians? We many times share prayer requests. Sometimes our prayer requests concern health, job needs, and we pray about that regularly. The men do, I know, on Saturday mornings, and the ladies on Thursdays. We prayed about it this morning before the service. It's a concern, and it's rightly so. We are supposed to take our requests to God. But what should thrill us most? That a person is healed of their sickness, or if in their sickness, Their faith is strengthened, and we see them have a peace from God that passes all understanding, and they're showing compassion to others even as they are sick. That should thrill us more than them getting better. And the same with those of you who are facing job struggles. It thrills me to hear when a testimony saying, I'm at peace at what God is doing. I don't know where I'm going to get another job, but I'm at peace because I know God will take care of us. That thrills me more than someone who just moves smoothly from job to job and maybe ignores what God is doing in their lives. What thrills you most when you hear about Christians should be their faith expressing itself in love. Parents, what's your greatest concern for your children? Now, this touches on a real tender spot in all our hearts. If you have children, is it a good education? Is it health? Acceptance by those around them? We suffer when our children suffer in school because they're picked on. Is it achievement, sports, grades? Celebrate, have joy when you see them growing in their faith and expressing that in love toward their fellow students, even when they are persecuted and abused by those around them. We celebrate times when they get good grades. I know many families, you know, they'll do that, their kids get good grades, and they'll, for every high mark they get, they maybe get a prize. Do you celebrate as much when they have demonstrated they're standing firm in their faith and they're showing love to those around them? We should celebrate that at least as much as achievements in school or achievements in sports. Celebrate their faith. Celebrate their love. Make that what gives you great joy. And it applies to every other relationship which we have. Whether it's brothers and sisters, whether it's concerning our parents, whether it's our friends, other believers in this church, in other churches, we should thrill most of all that it's their faith expressing itself in love that we observe. Second lesson to learn is that faith expressing itself through love places a logical, functional priority on faith over love without diminishing the vital importance of love. Both of them are absolutely important, but faith is the foundation that is necessary for there to be true divine love coming out of a person. On the one hand, Paul particularly saw faith as primary. And we see this as he goes through these verses, the priority he puts on faith. In verse 7, it says he's encouraged about the Thessalonians because of their faith. He starts out in verse 6. He has brought good news about your faith and love. And he looks at both of these as separate, specifically separate ideas, not some joined together. There is the faith and the love which you have. But then he goes on and he says, it's because we were encouraged about you, verse 9, because of your faith. And I think faith we need to understand in two fashions. One, it's the truth. It's the faith, such as in Jude, where it talks about the faith once delivered to all the saints. That's what we believe. And it's the believing of it. It's what God has said and trusting God to do what he has said. That's their faith. Verse 8, he says, you are standing firm in the Lord. Verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And I believe that also expresses the same idea as their faith. In this case, it's one, what they know about the Lord, and then they are continued to trust him. And we see this, Paul will use this same phrase in a number of different places. In 1 Corinthians 16, he talks about them standing firm in the faith. In Galatians chapter 5, just a couple verses before what he says, the main thing is faith expressing itself in love. He says, stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do not go back to the law. Continue in grace. Understand that you're living by grace. Stand firm. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Again, it's the content of truth in the word and them they living it out, trusting Christ. And very important for 1 Thessalonians is his use in his next letter, 2 Thessalonians, says, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. So standing firm in the Lord is standing firm in the faith. That which we know about the Lord and holding on to the Lord and his grace and what he has done in our lives. Verse 10, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. So he sees his own efforts as he wants to come back and to be able to supply, to help them in their faith. Now I believe that would indicate passing things on to them, truths that they do not yet know or understand, but also encouraging them to trust God in what he has said. Paul dedicated himself to this. And this, I think, affirms that supply what is lacking in your faith has to include the truth. It's knowledge about what God has said. He cannot supply that inward trusting of God. He can encourage them to trust God more, but he can only teach them more so that they can take that and then trust it. Trust what God has said. Then verse 13, at the end of the chapter, he says, he prays to God, may God strengthen your hearts. Now, as we think of that, we say, well, okay, that could, I think I understand that. But if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, we sent Timothy, who was our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. He uses the same word back there, to strengthen you in your faith. And I believe as he prays at the end, he has the same idea in mind. To strengthen your hearts is to strengthen them in their faith. What they believe and what they're trusting in. So he has understood in one way, faith is extremely important. He is focused on. He wants to come back to encourage them in their faith. He prays about them being encouraged in their faith. He asks God to give him the opportunity to get back there and encourage them in their faith. But on the other hand, Paul does not diminish the importance of love, but he recognizes that love was the natural and necessary divine product of a firm faith. Now, we pick this up probably, I would guess that most of you recognize the truth of this, not from Paul's writing, but from James. James is the one that clearly says, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. So what is faith without works? Well, if you don't see it, in Paul's terms, if there's no love being shown, where is your faith? John puts it in other terms. He talks about truth and love. In 1 John, you find these woven throughout all five chapters of 1 John, truth and love brought together. Paul mentions it in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you are truly trusting in Christ, if you are truly changed, and the Spirit of God is living in you, and you must have the Spirit of God if you're a child of God. Romans chapter 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not of Christ. Then the Spirit will produce his fruit in you. And at the top of the list is love. So faith expressing itself in love, love must be there. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells the disciples in the upper room, he gives the picture of the branches and the vine. And he said, I have chosen you, that you might bear fruit, that you might bear much fruit, that you will bring more fruit. And what is necessary to bear fruit? The branches must be attached to the vine. They must be in Christ. Well, what is necessary? Is it necessary to have fruit? Well, Jesus in that same thing. If you don't bear fruit, the branches are cut, cast away, and burned. Is it necessary to have fruit? Yes, it is. But is fruit by itself the only thing? No, you need to be connected to the vine. So which is necessary? Being connected to the vine or the fruit? Yes, both of them. They're both necessary. But there is a logical order. You don't bear fruit before you're connected to the vine. And so Paul saw his effort as making sure they understood the truth, understood what the faith they were supposed to believe, and be trusting in Christ, encourage them in Christ, and knew that God would work the fruit. He is the one that brings out the love in a person's life. Therefore, he prays, and back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase. He doesn't say, I'm going to come and help you love more. He says, I'm going to help and come and establish you in the faith, in truth. May the Lord increase your love, because love is a fruit of the Spirit. And this love is fantastic. He said, as he prays this, they may increase to one another. And you say, okay, a body of believers, yes, they're persecuted outside, and that sort of pushes you together. And when things are going bad outside and you're a small group, you care for one another. And he extends beyond that and says, not just to one another, but to everyone. And everyone includes those around them that persecuted them, that caused Paul to have to leave the city, that took Jason prisoner, required that he paid a bond to be released, not just loving one another, but loving everyone, those around you as well. There must be a true, living, healthy faith to produce fruit. There will be fruit if there is a true faith. Therefore, there must be love, but it can only come from true faith in Christ. If there is less love than there should be, then it's highly probable that there is inadequate faith. If you are struggling at loving someone, examine what you believe. Now, we don't always make this connection, but it's a very important one to make, because many times we have trouble loving someone else because we have a misconception of some truth. We think that, well, they have to think nice of us for us to think nice about ourselves. How does I value my life? Why do I have any value in life? Well, the truth is, the value I have is because of who I am in Christ. It's because Christ has loved me. It's because Christ has loved you and given his life for you, forgiven you of your sin, and taking you on as children of God. That's what gives you importance. And it doesn't matter what the person next to you thinks about you. But if you're thinking it's important what they think, and they don't treat you nicely, you're going to have real trouble loving them, because they're not treating you the way you think you ought to be treated. And you don't feel good about yourself because they've said nasty things about you. Well, think about what you believe then, if you have trouble loving them. Faith expressing itself through love places a logical, functional priority on faith over love, but without diminishing the vital importance of love. You have to believe correctly the correct truths, the right truths, and truly believe them, embrace them as right, and live by them, and that, by God's working in your heart, produces fruit. The Spirit produces fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace. The third and final lesson to observe from these verses is that faith expressing itself through love produces both temporal and eternal benefits. Now, we've already hinted at the first temporal benefit. As you understand truth and you actually are living it and holding onto it, and as you love others, relationships improve. It's seen right off in verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. There is faith expressing itself in love. There is faith and love in the Thessalonians. And what does that do in the relationship to Paul? Oh, we remember the good things, Paul. We have pleasant memories. And we would really like to see you. And Paul is saying, and I would really like to see you again. There's a health in the relationships which we have with one another when we are understanding God's truth, and those have an effect in our lives, and it's expressed in love. Verses 9 to 13, he prays for them as he understands God's truth and as he is living out his faith. His love for them shows itself in praying for them. Verse 10, he prays earnestly to see them. That's his desire. That's part of truth, part of faith expressing itself in love. Verse 11, may God clear the way to come to you. This is his prayer, a desire to get together with other believers. The eternal benefits are mentioned in verse 13. Faith expressing itself through love will be judged as good and right before God when we face Jesus. Verse 13 says exactly, so that you will be blameless and holy. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. There is a day coming when Jesus will return and all believers will stand before him at what is often referred to from Corinthians as the Bema seat. This isn't the great white throne judgment when unbelievers are judged. This is when believers, truly children of God, are judged, not for their salvation. That's already cared for. These are believers who will stand before, and our works will be judged. John writes about this in the end of chapter 2, 1 John, beginning of chapter 3, that we will not be ashamed at his appearing. What's going to happen when we stand before him? Well, if we have been growing in faith, and that has been expressed in love, we won't have any reason to be ashamed when we stand before Christ. We will be able to listen to him say, that was well done, what you have done. And the works which we have done will not have been out of wrong motives, which Paul says, will be burned up like wood, hay, stubble is burned in a fire. But the things we have done for Christ out of a pure motive, gold, precious stones, will endure because they were done out of a true faith expressing itself in love. This is the work of Jesus Christ in us. Paul develops this in a little different context in Ephesians chapter 5 as he's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is what God does in his children, in the church, through his word, working by his spirit to be able to present us to himself holy and blameless. And so Paul prays for this. May he strengthen your hearts. May you stand firm in the faith. And may that produce by the Spirit all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Now, this does not exclude our efforts. It doesn't mean you just have to sit back and say, well, it's up to God to do this. I don't have to do anything. And when we read The passage is in the context. We recognize that there's an expectation that standing firm in the faith means that we need to be doing some things as well. I mentioned 1 John chapter 2. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So yes, we know this is a work of God, but yes, we also know that means we have some responsibilities as well. As we recognize by the word of God that we have sin, what are we supposed to do? We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we confess our sins and we're cleansed, we resolve, I'm not going to go back to that. And we turn our backs on sins. We repent. And we strive to do what is right. As we learn what is true, we're growing in the faith. We're trusting God to do what he says. We're growing in faith. And we strive to obey and to love one another as he has commanded, and recognize that that is the work of the Spirit in us. Learn what God says. Trust him to do what he says. Love one another. It will improve your relationships. It will remove any reason for shame when we face Jesus. Now, the New Testament writers express it differently, but they all agree that this is the greatest report that can be given about a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul would say they are growing in faith, finding expression in love. John would say they are walking in the truth and loving one another. John would write in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Peter would say, out of a faith of greater worth than gold, they obey the truth and love one another deeply. They all bring it together in the same fashion. This is the best that you can say of a Christian. It's what you should be looking for in other believers, thanking God for in other believers, and striving to develop in yourselves. And this demands a proper balance in your lives. It includes both faith and love. We cannot neglect one for the other. We cannot assume that, well, I just need to be loving one another. And we really have to emphasize love. And that's good. We should be emphasizing love. But we can't emphasize it to the exclusion of faith. Because it's the truth and our connection to the vine that allows us to produce the fruit of love. But neither can we just focus on truth and think that, well, I don't have to love anyone. As long as I'm orthodox and know all the doctrines, that's not going to work either. If you don't embrace those truths as your own and truly trust God and what it means, you're not going to produce the fruit either. Then you're not really growing in all the faith. You just have knowledge. It recognizes that we can help increase knowledge as we challenge one another to know the Word of God. It also recognizes that we need to challenge one another to trust God. And it recognizes that God produces fruit. And this allows you to expect benefits, a body of believers that functions that it should. This is the way we should be functioning as a body. Growing in faith in the truth and expressing that in love to one another and to others outside of the body. It allows us to expect also to be able to stand one day before God without shame. Because to the best of our knowledge, the best of our ability, we have lived according to the truth we have received. And it has expressed itself in love. Are you building truth into your life? Are you trusting God with what you know about him, about what he has said? Are you speaking truth, God's word, into the lives of others? Are you striving to love others? Are you praying for others to receive the truth, to trust God, to grow in love? The Thessalonians demonstrated both faith and love. They knew God's truth. That's the faith. And they trusted God to the extent that they knew what he had said. That's growing. That's active faith. And they loved others, both believers and non-believers. And this is what encouraged Paul. This is what Paul sought to build into the Thessalonians. And this is what Paul prayed for. This is the main thing. Faith expressing itself in love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done all that's needed for us. You have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection has made it possible that we can have new life, that we can have forgiveness of sin. And even as we grow in our understanding of what that means and grow in a knowledge of the truth, I pray that we would understand what it means to trust you in these things every day. Father, I pray that it would express itself in love, that we would understand how we put the truth into action, relying upon your Spirit to work that fruit in us. I thank you that we have your Spirit in us. You have given every one of your children your Spirit that enables us to love as we should. Help us to learn your truth better, to truly be established in the faith, to live by faith, so that your love would be shown through us to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.